1 Corinthians chapter 10, as we make our way through this very timely, relevant epistle, this letter from Paul to the Corinthian church, we're continuing our study, coming to chapter 10, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 13 this morning. And our title comes from the well-known words of the Apostle Paul there at the end of verse 12, "Take heed lest you fall." Take heed lest you fall. Be careful, Paul's saying. There's danger. We use that, don't we, to our little kids as they're about to cross the road. Be careful. Maybe we see an elderly person about to step out on some ice. Be careful. And we say that because there's danger. It speaks of danger and vulnerability. Take heed lest you fall. There's danger in the Corinthian church, and they're liable to fall, and that's the way Paul uses it here. He's speaking to the, remember, the spiritually self-confident Christians there in Corinth. And they're self-confident for the wrong reasons. They're confident in themselves and their abilities and their gifts and their wisdom. And we've been studying that for the last number of months. And they're pretty sure of their own spiritual strength. And as a result, they're contemptuous of any of these warnings of danger of the Apostle Paul, to take heed, to be careful. People in this section of the book here that Paul is addressing are flirting with sin. And Paul, you remember, is dealing with that issue, especially of meals offered in pagan temples, offered to idols in pagan temples. And he's saying there's spiritual danger here for yourselves and also for your weaker brothers and sisters in Christ. And it seems they've ignored that warning and said, "Paul, what are you getting so upset about? You know, we're free, we're wise, we're blessed, we're saved, we're strong, we're spiritual, we're above all that." You know, it seems that even they're in some measure depending on the sacraments, and we'll get to that a little bit. And so they're saying, as a result of that, what can possibly happen to us? We're spiritually self-confident. We have many blessings, and they're laughing at Paul's warnings of danger. Now, in that, I think there's a great deal that speaks to us as professing Christians in the church today, because there can be a kind of a cheap, shallow grace out there, and many professing Christians can be similarly careless as the Corinthians. There are people today, of course, who rely on the sacraments. You know, I've been baptized. I take the Lord's Supper. There are people who rely on their membership. I belong to such and such a church, and we've got great doctrine. I'm sure many of you have met people who know people who rely on their personal testimony. Are you saved? Well, yes, I said a prayer 20 years ago, and so I know I am. And that is a danger in our own church today. Sometimes people misunderstand the doctrine of perseverance of the saints. Instead of using it to motivate and encourage them as food, they use it as a false sense of security, something they hide behind to continue in sin. People with little sense of the majesty of God's law, of his holiness, and how that speaks to us in every part of our lives and compels us and commands us to obedience. And instead, the law is treated with contempt by many. Many have little conception of the blazing holiness of God, who says to his people, "You shall be holy as I am holy." They have a warm, fuzzy view of God where all the sharp edges and bright lights have been blurred in their spiritual carelessness. And it results either in, of course, damnation for those who are not truly converted, or in a tragic loss of godly influence in true Christians. And it's to these people then that Paul is compellingly relevant as he brings his warning: take heed lest you fall, be careful that you don't fall. And so let's pray, and then we'll read those verses 1 through 13 of chapter 10. But first, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need your help to know your word, the light of truth to shine into our lives, and we pray now that the Lord Jesus would wield the royal scepter of his holy word, and that you would rule and govern in our hearts, subduing sin and bringing greater grace to bear in our lives, that we may live for your glory, that we might, as Paul calls us to, that we might persevere to the very end. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand with me then for the reading of God's holy word? Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. This is the infallible, inerrant word of Almighty God. "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. You may be seated. One of the things that I find very helpful, very engaging going through this book is how Paul deals with these spiritual issues, the false teaching, the pride, the challenges that are here at the church in Corinth that are so very relevant to our own day. And this is another example of that. Did you know in the opening there of chapter 10 how Paul deals with this spiritual crisis at this Corinthian church? Largely Greeks, largely Gentiles, at most maybe converts for several years at this point. And he bases his whole case on a very deep and intricate exposition of the Old Testament. Paul's able to assume that these new Christians, comparatively young Christians, have a very good understanding and knowledge of their Jewish history, of the Jewish scriptures of the Old Testament. And you can refer through that to four or five incidences from the Old Testament, from the Pentateuch, from Deuteronomy, from Numbers, from Exodus, and we'll look at those a little later. And he can assume that they know what he's talking about. You can say in verse 1, our fathers, isn't that interesting? Our fathers were under the cloud. And I kind of wonder sometimes today if our knowledge of the Old Testament compares to these Corinthian Christians. But his theme again is to take heed lest you fall. And in this passage he gives us several reasons why we need to take heed. And so that's how we're going to look at it, these reasons why Paul is saying we need to take heed, we need to be careful, we need to be vigilant, we need to be on the lookout. And the first reason why we need to take heed is in verses 1 through 5. We are to take heed because our blessings, the many privileges that we experience, our blessings are insufficient. The experience of blessing itself is insufficient. Now, here's what we mean. These Corinthians are apparently very pleased with themselves, proud of themselves, very conscious of the spiritual privileges that they have received. And it was important to them that they were the people of God, that they were inheritors of salvation, that they had these spiritual gifts. And as we read between the lines, it seems they were especially pleased and proud and dependent upon the sacraments. There was a sacramental element in these Christians, and perhaps they had something of a magical concept of the sacraments. It seems they were placing a lot of trust in the fact that they were baptized, because remember Paul at the beginning says, Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. They were baptized, and they were coming to the Lord's table, and we know that there were mystery religions around this time, pagan religions that had their own meals, their sacred meals, and if you were to partake in the ritual and eat the meal at these mystery religions, then it would protect you from harm. It would protect you from danger. And it seems as if the Corinthians have brought some of that notion into the church as well. And the sacraments were so important to them. You know, we took the Lord's Supper. I was baptized. We can't fall into sin. I'm so blessed by God, how could we possibly be in danger? And Paul's argument in these first five verses is this. Other people in the past have been blessed with similar blessings, with similar privileges, immensely blessed. Other people in the past have received great blessings from God as well, and they not only fell into spiritual danger, but they met complete spiritual disaster. privilege is insufficient. You see his argument, and he goes right back to the Exodus from Egypt. Our fathers, he says, and he's linking us all into this history. Our fathers, they were delivered from Pharaoh. They were brought safely through the Red Sea. And not only did God do that for them, but as they're in the wilderness, he gave them manna to eat. Heavenly food. Food from heaven. And that's certainly a blessing, but he did more than that. Not only that, but he provided them with water from the rock. The rock being Christ. And so they had this heavenly food, this spiritual drink in the desert, so that in the middle of a barren wilderness, they were able to eat and drink. That's amazing. It's a tremendous blessing, an amazing privilege. And Paul very cleverly, I think, wisely makes his point, and he describes this to these Corinthians in New Testament terms. In their terms, they were all, you see, they're baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. In other words, he's saying, if you're talking about the sacraments, the Israelites who were redeemed from Egypt had sacraments. They were baptized. They had the Lord's Supper, if you like. They had manna and the water from heaven, the food to eat and water to drink, just as you have the bread and the wine, and they too receive Christ. I'm tempted to stop here and go into this because there's a lot here. It's hard to pass over these verses. We may need to come back to it, but we're going to do so because we want to keep on track. And he says, you Corinthians are boasting about your privileges. You know, nothing can happen to us. We're safe. We don't need to worry about all these warnings because we've been baptized, because we eat the Lord's Supper. We've received Christ. And he says, these people of old had great blessings and privileges. They had the sacraments, if you want to think of it that way. They were baptized. They received heavenly food. They received Christ in these symbols. Nevertheless, verse 5, God was not well pleased with most of them. Now, that's an understatement, isn't it? That's an understatement. We read that section, we read it earlier in Numbers. God was extremely angry with almost all except for two of them. When they rebelled and were afraid to enter the land, they wanted to return to Egypt, God said, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. Their bodies were scattered in the desert. Their carcasses were scattered in the desert despite all of their privileges and blessings, despite their redemption from Egypt, despite their baptism into Moses, despite the heavenly bread and the heavenly drink. In spite of all those blessings, they didn't enter the promised land. They all died. Paul says to the Corinthians, don't rely on the experience of those blessings, on those privileges. Don't think that because you've received the sacraments, you're safe. If you continue to sin, you'll be judged, just as your forefathers were. In fact, the greater the blessing, the greater the sin. And so he's speaking again to these spiritually self-confident Corinthians, and he says, take heed lest you fall. And the first reason you must take heed is that this crutch of privileges and experience of blessings that you're leaning on is not a solid foundation. Blessing is insufficient. Now that's true for us also, isn't it? We're a very, very blessed people and we can list those spiritual blessings, but the subtle danger, I think, for each one of us is just as it was for the Corinthians, is to misuse those privileges and blessings and to let them, instead of draw us closer to Christ, is what they should do, is to let them insulate us against God. Insulate us from being brought closer to Him. We use them as a barrier behind which we can say, well, I have all these blessings and privileges, and we continue to sin. I don't need to worry. I'm a member of a good church. We have great doctrine. I was brought up in a Christian home. And you see, subtly, almost unconsciously, very gradually, it's possible for you and I to rest not on Christ, but on the blessings, on the privileges, rather than on Christ. And then to begin to define our security by our privileges. And that's an incredibly foolish thing to do when you think about it. To find our security in the blessings that God has given us rather than in God himself. And Paul says there's no security there. God will not tolerate idolatry in his people. Why should you think that his blessings give you a liberty, a license to sin? It's the very reverse of the truth. Why should privilege make you careless? It should make you more careful. Paul says, if we share the blessings of Israel, let's be careful we don't also share in their sad destruction. Be careful because privilege isn't sufficient. Blessing isn't enough. And he gives a second reason to take heed in verses 6 through 10. So first of all, because of our privileges in verses 6 to 10, because of temptations. There will always be temptation. Now, the Corinthians might have thought, you know, Paul, it's all well and good for you to talk about those ancient Israelites, all those hundreds and thousands of years ago in the desert, but we're living in the first century. Now, they wouldn't have said first century, but, you know, we're living in modern times. We're not as superstitious as those ancient Israelites. We've advanced a lot. We're beyond all that. And Paul says, those aren't old sins of long ago. Those sins are still a pernicious reality, a real temptation. They threaten you as much as they threatened your forefathers in the desert. Verse 6. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, they sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Verse 8. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. They're not removed from that. We're not removed from that. Now, what sins does Paul have in mind? Paul mentions idolatry in verse 7. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. And he's referring there to Exodus 32. Exodus 32, and you remember the account. Aaron makes the golden calf, and the people bow down and worship in Exodus 32, verse 6. And Paul quotes there that they sat down to eat and drink and got up to play or to engage in this pagan revelry. And there's sexual immorality in verse 8. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Numbers 25. Numbers chapter 25. When the men of Israel had relations with the women, the pagans of Moab, and joined in their sacred meal. Note that. Joined in their pagan meal. And at that sacred meal, they worshipped Baal. And after the meal in their pagan temple, God sent a plague on them. And then Paul mentions testing the Lord. We should not test Christ as some of them did and were killed by serpents. That's recorded in Numbers 21. The people there speak against Moses. They speak against Aaron and say, why have you brought us up out of Egypt? There's no water. You know, we detest this. It'd be better if we were back in Egypt. And then lastly, there's complaining in verse 10. Complaining. Do not complain. Do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. Numbers 14, where again, the people rebelled against Moses and Aaron. They even talked about stoning them and said, we should choose a leader and we should go back to Egypt. Now, four categories of sin here that Paul highlights, certainly connected, but he highlights these four sins. Paul could have highlighted a lot of other sins from the ancient people, the Israelites, but he highlights these four sins: idolatry, immorality, testing the Lord, and complaining. Paul didn't just pick those out at random. They are deliberately chosen because they are directly applicable to the present situation going on in Corinth. They apply directly to the issue he's dealing with in Corinth. Now the first two, they involve eating meals in the presence of pagan gods, meals offered to idols. Exodus 32 and Numbers 25. That's exactly what the Corinthians were doing. That was the issue, wasn't it? Idolatry and the accompanying immorality, the whole ritual around it. But the second two sins involve attacking God's appointed leader, attacking Moses, attacking Aaron. And that's what the Corinthians were doing, wasn't it? Attacking God's appointed leader, attacking Paul. And the apostle Paul says to these self-confident Corinthians, you know, you're doing exactly what the Israelites did, what your forefathers did. You're sitting down at immoral, idolatrous pagan meals, and you're attacking God's appointed, commissioned leader. And then you have the nerve to say nothing bad could happen to us. When your forefathers did exactly the same thing and they were severely judged by God, take heed lest you fall, because the temptation to sin is ever present. Corinthians, you're following the same path as your forefathers who died in the wilderness. You were privileged as they were privileged, and you are sinning as they were sinning. They sat down at idolatrous meals and criticized their leaders. You sit down at idolatrous meals and criticize your God-given leaders. Now, lest we do the Corinthian thing, think that we're all much more advanced. We're living in the 21st century. These temptations are relevant temptations in our own age also, an age in which these four temptations are rampant, characteristic of our own times: idolatry, sexual immorality, rebelliousness, complaining. Just think of those four the next time you read the paper, you hear the news. Think of those four categories and see how long it takes before these pop up, symptomatic of our own time and even in our churches. This rebelliousness, this complaining, this idolatry. They're very typical of our age. But Paul is making a more general point. He's saying we need to be careful. We need to take heed, because the human heart never changes, really. And Satan never changes. The tactics of the devil are always the same, because they're clever. And sin is always attractive to us. And we don't outgrow these things. We don't pass beyond them and sort of reach the point where, oh, I'll never be tempted again, and I'm above all this, as some of them in Corinth seem to be thinking. And so Paul says, take heed, whoever you are. Take heed wherever you are, whenever you live, lest you fall. So temptation is there and ever present, so take heed. And then he comes to his third reason to take heed in verses 11 and 13. And his point here in verses 11 to 13 is that we need to take heed because being careful, being vigilant is essential. You have to be on guard. If our blessings are insufficient, if temptation is ever present, then what needs to be done? You need to be on guard. You need to take heed. You need to be careful. Each one of us, I think, should take those words very much to our hearts in a personal way. Be careful. Take heed that you and I don't fall. There is no room for complacency, no room for playing around with sin, no room for taking these things lightly to think that we're above this. For you, as for me, a painful fall is a very real possibility. A fall which could hurt and damage. A fall can do great damage. A fall can break things. A fall can take years to get over. And you might carry the scars of it for the rest of your life. Falling is no joke. It can disable you. And Paul is saying Christians can fall. And they can fall very painfully and very badly. But who here is the most likely person to fall? The one who thinks, I won't fall. The person who thinks he won't fall. You know, you see that ice out in the parking lot in wintertime, and somebody's aware of it, and they have the right shoes on, and they step out cautiously, and they're avoiding the ice as much as possible, and somebody else with the wrong shoes just goes barreling out there directly onto the ice, and they're going to fall. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Or think of the 12 disciples. Which one denied Jesus three times? Peter, who said, I will never deny you. Not me. Take heed lest you fall. And it's a tremendously serious word to all of us and to you young people, to take heed lest you fall. Be careful. You can fall. I can fall. Professing Christians can fall, and they can fall into serious sin. And Paul says, take heed, lest you fall. The only way not to fall is to be vigilant. Are you vigilant? Are you careful where you go? Are you careful who you are friends with, who you spend your time with, what you read, what you watch? Are you careful about what thoughts you entertain? Be vigilant. There is danger around. And I say that because the spirit of the age tells us not to be careful. And that's crept into the church and modern versions of Christianity, which laugh at carefulness. Oh, we have grace. We have the Spirit. We're new creatures. We don't need to be careful. We can be wherever we want, do whatever we want. Nothing can happen to us. And Paul says, take heed lest you fall. We need to understand how shallow and irresponsible that perspective is. And these Corinthians themselves were in serious danger. Any self-confident, careless Christian is in similar danger. Take heed lest you fall. What a shame it would be to fall after having received so many blessings. And I trust there's no one here who would say, I won't fall. That won't happen to me. That would never happen to me. If that's your view, disabuse yourself of that notion. Even the strongest Christian, the most stable of us, can fall. It's only the Lord's upholding, his faithfulness, that keeps us upright. The Apostle Peter fell. And sometimes the very greatest and highest have fallen the farthest. When a believer falls, it not only hurts themselves, but it hurts the whole body. Take heed. But Paul doesn't stop with that. He goes on to be very practical and tells us that, yes, we should be vigilant. Take heed, be vigilant, be on guard, especially by taking God's way out. You see that? That brings us to the wonderful verse 13, a verse that probably some of you have memorized, one that we turn to often and is a comfort to us. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now, we ordinarily take that text in a completely encouraging and comforting way. And there is encouragement, and there is comfort in the text, that he will provide a way out from temptation, that God is faithful, that he won't let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. And that's very comforting. That's a very glorious truth. But I don't think it's the primary meaning here in this context. I think we kind of take it out of context a little bit. And yes, there's comfort and encouragement here. But remember what Paul's doing. He's talking to the Corinthians here. He's warning them. And there's a warning here as well to the spiritually self-confident. There has to be in this context here to the Corinthians. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Paul's saying, the dangers that I've been warning you about, the examples that I've given you, it's not unusual. That's not just unique to ancient Israel. In other words, you're not immune to it. It is common. It's common to mankind. You're not above it. It's common in every age, with every type of person. It's to be expected, and even you will be tempted in this. You've gone to your feasts in the pagan temples. Well, does that mean that they won't enter the promised land, that the Lord has rejected them? No, he says God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now, that word translated a way of escape or a way out was used in one ancient military account of an army that was trapped in a narrow gorge on either side, facing certain annihilation. And they found a little crevice in the rock, a little cleft in the rock, and they could climb through that, and they made their escape as a way of escape. A way of escape. That was their way out. Are you similarly vigilant when you're facing temptation? What is the careful thing to do? Paul says it is to take God's way of escape, to take God's way out. Verse 14, and we missed it because that's not in our section, but it does come right after verse 13. Therefore, verse 14, after verse 13, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Therefore, don't go to these temples. Don't go to these meals. God's given you a way out. Take his way out. It enforces what he's going to go on and say in that next section, what he's going to teach in the next section. He wants them to stop going to these temples, to stop participating in these meals. And that's the point of verse 13. God's faithful. He will not let you be tested beyond what you can bear, but he will make a way of escape, a way out. But you have to take that way out. I remember talking to a young couple, and they were dating, and things were getting serious, and they were struggling a little bit, and they were saying, you know, we can usually do pretty well with our feelings, our temptations, but at night, when the lights are dim, and we're on the couch, and we're listening to the music, boy, we just really struggle. you know, with feelings of temptation. It's difficult to resist the temptation. I said, duh. But there's a way out, and the way out is the front door. You see, this is Paul's point. If we persist in going to these places, to the temple as the Corinthians were doing, and back to the old environment, meeting with these people who are doing us spiritual harm and engaging in these ungodly activities which are wrong for us all the time, though there is an exit provided by God. But we're going to these things and we're praying, oh Lord, keep me from temptation. But how can you pray that when you're ignoring God's way out? That's verse 14, really. But very often with sin, there is an escape, a simple way out. Taking heed lest you fall means looking out for that way so you don't fall. If there's something that tempts you, stay away from it. Jesus says, pluck out your eye, cut off your hand, take steps to remove yourself from the temptation. And that's not always possible, but there's the comforting side of this passage again, that God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But the implication, I think, is very clear as a warning to the Corinthians here. Paul says, don't be careless. Don't compromise with sin. Don't abuse God's promise. If there's no other way, yes, he'll keep you. He'll keep you strong in temptation. But very often, his help in the temptation is showing you the way out. Take it. The best way not to fall on ice is not to walk on ice. God will provide a way out. Therefore, brethren, flee from idolatry. Now, we're all going to face temptation. That's a common experience. Perhaps you're facing some particular temptation this morning. And I would suggest that we all begin by crying out to God and asking for him, is there some way out that you've provided which I have been blind or perhaps unwilling to take? Because God is faithful. God is faithful. Let us pray. Our Father, would you please cause us to hear the truth that we may resist sin, flee temptation, take your gracious way out, and that we would find your grace to help us in our time of need. Would you help us to heed this warning, to take heed, to get off the ice, to take the way out, and by the grace of God and in dependence on Jesus, that we would begin to live for your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.